morning. Our reading today is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Let us listen for the word of God. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Let the church say amen. Amen. Thank you, choir. We do want to acknowledge our college students that are home. See Michael here, finished his first year. Who else? Charlie, is Charlie here? You just graduated, Charlie. So let's have Charlie to stand. Michael, Zane. Zane, are you here? Zane, let's graduate there. Great. Feeling pretty good? Yeah, all right. All right, you all, the newbies, y'all keep hanging in there. It's coming. Michael's like, friends, it's a good day. It's beautiful out. I know the last place you want to be is outside. Ha ha, thought I was going to get you, huh? Let me say a couple of words before we get into our teaching time. I do want to make just another appeal for our youth fundraising, if you're able, to please help us with our goal of $20,100. Our youth are gearing up for a summer of mission opportunities, and it's tremendous. I remember as a youth that going on opportunities helped strengthen the core of my faith, and we know that that is a pivotal part of our youth. So please, if you're able to help. I also want to, since Dean is not here, we can talk about him a little bit more openly. This part is not on the website. Let me give us an update. Let me put my glasses on. Everybody looks blurred. So much better. Let me give us an update where we are. On June the 15th, which is Father's Day, we have a person that's coming back to say hello to Pastor Dean, Bishop Felton May. Some of you may know him or know his name. Bishop May, when he was in Pennsylvania, along with Dean, dragged Dean over to the Baltimore-Washington Conference when he came to serve as the Episcopal leader, and then talked with the cabinet and a few other folks before announcing the appointment that Dean was going to be coming here to Foundry. So Dean doesn't know that Bishop May is coming back yet. He'll know probably somewhere around Saturday unless somebody leaks it out. So he'll be coming, and we give thanks to God for Bishop May and his wife, Mrs. May, that are going to be with us. On June the 22nd, we'll have the big celebration, the Farm Festival for Dean. Now, Dean really is hoping that this church is going to turn into some kind of a farm. No pressure there. We have lots of folks that are gearing up. We still need dozens of volunteers. So if you could give a half hour of your time to help, we're going to try to transform all the rooms into a playland of some sort. We have face painting and balloon folk, and we're going to have food and all kinds of games. So we're really looking forward for a wonderful time there. The service, again, is 10:12. Friends, we are not going to have a 60-minute service. It's not going to happen. It's going to be more like 75 or 80 minutes. So we just want you to know that, okay? We'll have you out by noon, no problem. There's no problem with that. On the, what's after that, Teresa? The 29th. On the 29th, we're going to be blessed to have Bishop's Shoal is coming back. We know him and Bishop, our current Bishop, Marcus Matthews. So we're excited about that as well. It's going to be wonderful to have two bishops here, and we'll see who gets the most time, right? I can say that since they're not here. On that Sunday, I'll just be overjoyed that they're here and celebrating. And then we'll have some other folks, very important people in our community that are going to be coming and saying a few words. So that's where we are right now. The video is coming along. We should hopefully preview that or debut that on the 15th, I believe it is. And then, of course, on June the 8th, we have a wonderful time of confirming our young people into the life of the church. All right. Take a gander to the person to your left and to your right. We know that sometimes this is the only time that a person may actually have someone else to pray for them. And let us pause for a moment. God, we are grateful for this time, and we are remembering all of the events of the weekend. We pause now to pray for the person on our left and on our right, that your spirit will dwell in them. We don't know, God, if they are going through situations or what they are. We know everybody's going through something, but we pray that your spirit is felt in and through them. We pray now, God, that you would open up our hearts and minds that we might receive a word that you have for us today. Decrease your servant, Dawn. Increase your spirit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. Several of you have commented that you do like the more contemplative Dawn. I'm going to appease you one more time with a contemplative sermon. I'm out to capture your mind for the next few minutes. I'm out to capture your mind. We are in our sermon series, The Lord's Prayer. Last weekend, we had one of our sons here. He preached a very profound word. Reverend Mark was here. Prior to that, the two sermons before, Pastor Dean was preaching on the Lord's Prayer. I want to recap where we are just to bring us up to the time for today. So a couple of Sundays ago, Pastor Dean said, in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we noticed that Mark begins with three words in Greek, Father of Us, which over time has been translated to our Father. Luke begins with one word, Father. We know for some that using male language and imagery solely to address the divine is very difficult. As students of the Bible, we also know that throughout the scripture, female language and imagery is also used to address the divine. We know that some folks have experienced broken promises, relationships, negative and abusive occurrences that happened in childhood, adolescence, and beyond from both mothers and fathers. As Pastor Dean mentioned, and I too believe, what we can derive from Jesus' address in the beginning of the prayer is a pointing to God as having a loving heart of a parent. A parent is supposed to be loving and nurturing and protective of his or her children. That's the parent's call. Above all else, to love, to nurture, and to protect your children. I invite you to go back and listen to Pastor Dean's sermons in this series. He preached on that aspect of the prayer. The sermons are on our website. So please take a moment, if you haven't heard those, to go back and listen. We turn our attention now, this morning, to focus a bit on sins, debts, and forgiveness. And I wonder if Pastor Dean had in mind when he wanted me to preach this on sins and debts. I thanked him for this opportunity. What are we to think about sin and debt? Perhaps the first thing that comes to mind when we think of sin is an evil act. A thought about debt is owing something to someone. When I learned to pray the Lord's Prayer as a child, I learned the version using the word trespasses. Anybody else? Forgive us our trespasses. Again, we want to remind parents to be teaching your child one of the versions of the Lord's Prayer. You all are invited to pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times during the week. I'll come back to that later. Trespasses, going somewhere we aren't supposed to go. We've all seen the signs, no trespassing allowed, or trespassers will be prosecuted. If we trace the word sin in the Bible, we go back to the beginning of time with the fall of humankind, the original sin. In this sense, sin is traditionally and biblically defined as a rebellion against God, an immoral act, a transgression of God's law. Now, I'm not going to focus on original sin. I want to contemplate with you what sin means to you, what sin may mean in our context today. We notice that Matthew and Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer are similar, yet not identical. Matthew and Luke have 2 different perspectives on this sacred prayer. Now, this is where sometimes people that don't ascribe at all to the Bible try to trip us up. How does everybody have all these different perspectives? Nobody knows what's going on. I don't know. I see our brother Tracy doing a count right now. I don't know, Tracy. Maybe 200 plus people here, maybe 300. We can all watch the exact same thing, and we're going to leave with 300 different perspectives. All of us. We will see the exact same thing, and we will interpret that differently. Matthew writes, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He uses a Greek word which has a literal translation of financial debt. It also has a metaphorical meaning of spiritual obligation. In this sense, aligning debt to spiritual obligation also exists in the Aramaic writings of that time. Believe it or not, Jesus did not speak Old English. I know some people may think that. We know Jesus spoke and taught in Aramaic. And Jesus uses this metaphor in various parables of the financial debt and the spiritual obligation. He uses those in the parable of the unforgiving servant as recorded in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 25. You're welcome to go back and look at that at any time. Luke, however, has a different version of the prayer in which he uses a Greek word which is literally translated as sin. So again, I ask you, what are you to think about sin and debt? What are we to think about that? Here are some questions for us to ponder, and this is where I want us to settle in our minds for a little bit. When you take something away from someone, is that sin? The more costly the something is, does it make it a greater sin, therefore requiring more forgiveness? When we take away a person or a people's dignity, is that sin? What about taking away a person or a people's freedom? Is that sin? Or taking away a person or a people's self-respect, would that be considered sin too? Could it be that sin generally gets biased towards people who are different or oppressed? If these are sins, then perhaps we might better understand the plight of some folk in our society. There was a time when people in this country were stripped, violated, degraded, and sold as property. Putting this sin in context, one might understand when an African American makes references to having or wanting 40 acres and a mule. Of course, this stems back to days of slavery. Even today, there are people that still believe that American owes a debt to the African American community. And the fact that a black man was elected president does not resolve that debt. Is begging and panhandling a sin? Is not feeding destitute, hungry people a sin? Today, people are sleeping on steps of churches. Every night, sisters and brothers, we have people sleeping on our church steps. Every night. People are sleeping on park benches. Some people are literally rummaging through a dumpster to find food to eat. Now, some may argue that the actions of some of those people landed them in the place where they are now. That might be true for some people. But what about the others? Who, because of injustices inflicted upon them, landed them in this place? Is a debt owed to them? Is allowing children to be snatched and forced into confinement, whether it's in this country or any other country, a sin? I would guess that people would consider this a sin. Some children are abandoned, abused, and according to the United States census report, the poverty rate in 2012 for children under the age of 18 was 21.8%. That is way too high. It shouldn't be any percent. UNICEF reports that globally, 24,000 children die each year due to poverty. I think all of that is a grave sin. We owe a tremendous debt to our children. Thank God for organizations like the Children's Defense Fund, UNICEF, World Vision, and others locally and globally who are focusing on healing the hurt of our children. We need to keep those organizations in our prayers. And then we too need to offer ourselves to help. What do you think about when you ponder the word sin? Is it moral? Is it societal? Is it biblical? Is it physical? Perhaps spiritual? What is sin to you? In the simplest form, sin can be defined as generally something that harms God, harms yourself, and harms others. We hear people say, or you've said it yourself, I love the person, but I hate the sin. Does that really make sense? I think some people can make sense out of that. Let me say a quick word about forgiving. We could preach many sermons for many, 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 many Sundays on this. The Greek translation of forgiveness is to show favor, to pardon, to exercise grace. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, think of it this way. We are asking God to exercise a little grace. Let's also remember the second part of that. As we have exercised a little grace on others. That's the hard part. We're okay with asking God for forgiveness. We have a tougher time when we are asked to forgive others. A preacher parked her car in a no parking zone. She was in a hurry as usual. She got out of her car and placed a note on the windshield that read, I've circled the block for 10 minutes. If I don't park here, I'm going to miss my important appointment. forgive us our trespasses. When she came out, she found a ticket and a note from the police officer that read, I've circled the block for 10 years. And if I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. When we pray, forgive us our debts, sins, and trespasses, we are acknowledging our wrongdoings by thought, word, and deed. As we pray, forgive us our debts or sins, we are really admitting that we have taken away something from someone. We have subjected a person to that which may be harmful, defiled, or denied. The next time we pray, try this exercise. Stop in the middle of the prayer and ask yourself, for what am I asking God to issue me a little grace, a little favor over? And I mean literally, stop in the middle of the prayer. Now again, Pastor Dean is asking us to pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. I know that some of you, and I include myself in this, I'm having a hard time with forgiveness of some people. I just, in full transparency, thank you, Pastor Teresa, I don't love them in my spirit, and I don't like them either. That's tough. Maybe you have some people that you're thinking of right now. I see some people shaking their heads. I know that this is a tough time for some people since Pastor Dean announced his retirement. And some of you are having a tough time forgiving him. I get that. Why do you think Pastor Dean has asked you to pray this Lord's Prayer 3 times a day? You get to forgive him. How many times, Larry? 3 times a day. In your asking of taking away and asking for forgiveness, ask yourself, to what do you need to make amends? Then acknowledge it. Today I demeaned her, God. Today I stripped him of his dignity, God. Today I cheated. Today I cooked the books. Today I turned away. God, have mercy on me. Show me a modicum of grace. What if we really took this prayer more seriously? A couple of weeks ago when Pastor Dean was preaching, he said this, the Lord's Prayer gives us insight into Jesus' theology. It's a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. A good bit of Christian theology has to do with what we believe about Jesus, how Jesus is aligned to the Trinity, the human and divine aspects of Jesus and Jesus' ministry, and the events surrounding his crucifixion and resurrection. If the Lord's Prayer is an expression of Jesus' core faith, then what are we to make of Jesus paying a debt that he did not owe? What are we to make of Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice of forgiveness for that which he had not sinned? And while hanging on the cross, he asked God to forgive those who persecuted him. What are we to make of that? A reason to pray the Lord's Prayer every day is that many of us, if not all of us, need to be reminded daily about forgiveness. I believe we have a moral and spiritual responsibility to forgive. I know some of you may take issue with that, and I'm okay with it. That's just what I believe. Dawn believes that she has a moral and a spiritual obligation, a responsibility to forgive. C.S. Lewis wrote, and I quote, no part of Jesus' teaching was clear, and there was no exceptions to it. He doesn't say that we are to forgive other people's sins, providing they are not too frightful, or providing there are extenuating circumstances. We are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own. In Ephesians 4:32-33, the Apostle Paul conveys it this way. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, in transparency, I'm okay with the first part of that. I've kind of pushed through anger, pushed through the malice that I have against certain people that I'm not going to name because I've gotten to a good point now. I'm not even going to call their names. I did that enough. The second part of this, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. That's a tough one for me. I'm still working through that. Here's my challenge. For you and for me to really think about forgiving and sins and debts, I challenge all of us to not be so overwhelmed by shame and guilt of what you've done that you can't forgive yourself. Here's another exercise for you. Stand in the mirror. Name that which you think that you are ashamed of or guilty of. Just name it in the mirror. And then say, I forgive you. If you've already asked God to forgive you, God has already done that. If you've asked in earnest, God has already done that. Forgive yourself. Then I challenge you not to be so overcome by hurt, pain, grudges, and resentment that you can't forgive someone else. Here's the thing about forgiveness. It's not for the other person. It's for you. You are the one that's going to have to live in that hell if you don't. It's for you to free yourself and to acknowledge within yourself that you can get past this tough and challenging place. If you don't, whatever that thing is eating you, whatever person is gripping you, it will have the capacity to consume you and you will become a very negative and bitter person. Here's the last two questions for you. What if God, as a rule, waited on us to forgive others of sins and debts? How long then would we have to wait on God?